voices didn't fall behind. That was powerful. That was very, very powerful. And that was nice of you, Howard, too, with the hymn of praise, getting us, it's important. It's hard, daylight savings time. We don't know who thought that was ever a good idea. It's not in the Bible, not even in the book of Paul. It's not. I have looked and studied these things. I know about these things. Marlena's here. I got a big brain. All right. Wasn't that nice the way I just kind of worked that in? Do not touch her. She's a germaphobe. Big time. Okay? It's all we could do to get her to stay in the house. But you have these great ideas. Like this stinking, stupid daylight savings time. All right? You want me to tell you how I feel about it? All right? Because I have a much better idea. Instead of moving the clocks up an hour and losing an hour of sleep, what if we moved them backwards 23 hours? We get to repeat Saturday, and then just drop Monday off the schedule completely. Nobody likes Monday anyway. And then we could just go. And we had leap day this year. So you already got an extra day. So see, this is high genius. Just telling you. Maybe not all my ideas are great ideas, but that's an idea. I also have an idea. I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but in verse 1 of our psalm today, on the screen, in the pew Bibles, it's translated that verse 1 is read as a question. I look to the hills, from whence does my help come? But it can also be translated as a statement of faith. It can also be translated, I look to the hills from whence my help comes. You see the difference of that is? That changes your whole attitude, changes your whole perspective. Now it's no longer fearful. Oh my gosh, what am I going to do? Now it's a reminder that God is with us. You see, back in these days with the Psalms, it's a psalm of ascent. And the way it would work like this is two or three times a year, if you could do it, you were supposed to go to Jerusalem. Well, it's a long trip. Not everybody lives on the outskirts of the city. And they don't have cars, and they don't have planes, and all of that. And so what you would do is you would gather outside a specific community. Let's say, for us, all right? So a group of people in Miami decide they're going to go to Orlando. Well, that's a long trip by foot. All right, and you can't go by yourself because there's a risk of bandits or getting lost or something could go wrong and you forget your lunch or all kinds of things could happen. And so because you're going to the holy city, you want to make sure that you're clean. And so you would gather the night before and you would purify yourself. You would stay outdoors so you're not at risk of getting contaminated. Hello, coronavirus. All right, you don't want to be contaminated. You kept yourself clean. And then you get ready to start. And some people have been making the trip two or three times a year their whole life. For some people, this is a lifetime dream. And all of a sudden, they would begin to do a little chant, kind of like what the choir does for us sometimes. You know, where they sing a phrase, and then we sing back. They sing a phrase, we sing back. And so that's what this psalm is. The pilgrims, those who are making the journey, would call out, I look to the hills, from whence does my help come? My help comes from the Lord. And so then the guide would remind you, and you go back and forth, and it would create an enthusiasm and create a community, reassuring people about where they're going and why they're going there. That's all about what's going on. And that's what is happening in the psalm. But sometimes, sometimes we get lost. You know how it is. Not everybody heard Teddy's sermon when she preached about GPS. Remember that? Sometimes we need help. Sometimes we need help. Stereotype of men. ugly stereotype of men, so untrue of us, that somehow we don't ever want to read directions. That we never want to stop and ask for directions.
That's true.
Which is why the wise men showed up for Jesus' birthday 10 days late. You ever notice that? If you've ever really read the Bible, the wise men don't show up when we celebrate Christmas. They show up on Epiphany. They're late. They have to stop. They have to ask for directions. You know, it's in the book of Paul, too. You got to read it. I'll be selling the book of Paul after the worship service. I'm remembering when GPS first came out. I think I told you all this story before. So GPS first comes out, all right? And John and Nancy, all right, flying into a remote part of the country that they'd not ever been to before, all right? And they get to the rental car, you know, because they got to rent a car. And they get there, and the agent says, do you want this GPS? All you have to do is plug it in, and it will tell you where you put in the destination, and it will tell you how to get there. And John says, I don't want that. I'm not paying extra for that. I'm not going to waste my money on something like that. I know where I'm going. We'll be fine. I don't want it. And he goes out, you know, if you've ever been in an airport, goes out to get the rental car, except he can't find it. Swear, he couldn't find the car. So he has to come because he forgot what the stall letter, you know, because it's a common, you know, like age 17 or something. It's like bingo, but he couldn't remember it. So he comes back, has to humbly approach the agent again and say, I couldn't find the car. Maybe I should get that GPS. And his wife is, yay, good idea, get that thing. So he gets it, all right, and he, you know, plugs it in the car, types in the destination, you know, so that they're all set. And it's a British accent. Because, you know, British people always, you know how they sound smarter? I mean, they can sound snobbish, but sometimes they do, they sound smarter. You listen to somebody with a British accent, you know, oh, okay, you know. And it's a woman. For the same reason, because women sound smarter than guys anyway. So it's a British woman's accent on the GPS. And so off they go, and they're driving, and sure enough, you know, the voice says, turn right here, turn left here, go 3 miles here, and on, and all of a sudden, the voice says, turn left. John turns right. And the voice says, recalculating route, when safe to do so, please execute a U-turn. And he's annoyed by that. And so he unplugs her. He unplugs it. You ever try to unplug God? You know, God's trying to tell you something. You just unplug it. I'm not going to listen. Not going to hear this anymore. And so, and John's wife Nancy says, "What are you doing?" And he says, "I'm unplugging her. She's annoying me." But she knows where. She lives in England. What does she know about the back roads of America? I know what I'm doing. I know where I'm going. We don't want to turn left. We want to turn right. And you can imagine what happened. They got hopelessly lost. At which time, John graciously admits defeat, as all men do when we're wrong. We all are very good about graciously, humbly, you know. And he plugs her back in. And what do you think it said? It said, you stinking dolt! What the heck's the matter with you? That serves you right. You think I'm going to help you now? You've got lost. You unplugged me. You rejected me. Ha! Get unlost all by yourself. No, that's not what it said. It said, recalculating route, when safe to do so, execute a U-turn and get back going. And God does that for us all the time. That's grace. God's not here to tell us where we went wrong and why we went wrong and all that. God is here to help us recalculate our route so that we can be safe in God's grace. When you're traveling with God, when they were getting ready to go to Jerusalem, they wanted that reminder. When we have these opportunities, God gives us all the time, reminding us of God's grace, reminding us that He is our faithful companion. He's the one looking after us, watching over us all the time. And in that, we can take comfort and reassurance and confidence. Some of you may have seen the movie The Bear. You ever seen the movie The Bear? It's kind of like Bambi, except for it's bears, okay? I mean, it's the same sad opening. All right, there's a little cub, and mom dies. And you're like, who makes up these kind of movies? All right, but the cub dies. I mean, the mom dies, and the cub is all alone. And there's a mountain lion involved. And you're kind of like thinking, this isn't going to end well, except for the mountain lion. It's not going to end well for the cub, because the cub is totally alone. No mom, nothing to protect it. And to accept, there's this giant Kodiak bear. Now, he's not related to the cub, doesn't know the cub. He's not the cub's dad. No. But he sees the cub, sees the situation, and looks at the mountain lion. Don't even think about it. And he kind of adopts the cub. He begins to show the cub what it means to be a bear. Because remember, no one's been able to teach the cub these things. And so he takes the cub to the stream and shows him how to stab the fish. And he puts it against the tree and how you can scratch your back against the tree and how good it is. And he teaches him how to stand up on the back paws, on your back 2 feet, and use your paws and growl and all that type of stuff. And he's learning how to be a bear. He's learning how to be a bear, even though he's just a little cub. He's learning and he's doing all these things, and it's so cute and it's so wonderful, except for then the movie continues, and the cub and the Kodiak get separated. And the mountain lion, who has never forgotten about the cub, sees the cub, sees the opportunity. Silently coming up on the cub, snarls, the cub turns. And he does what his father had always done. Stands up on his back legs, gets his paws going, and he tries to let out a growl that comes out as a frightened little squeak, like a mouse. Nee! And the mountain lion, it's like, really? That's it? That's all you've got? Because right now, as you're watching this, you know, the mountain lion and the cub both know this is the end for the cub. And as the mountain lion's getting ready to spring, instead of a look of triumph on its face, there's a look of fear. And all of a sudden, the mountain lion stops and withdraws and goes away. And the cub is just as surprised as everybody else. What happened? And the camera pans out, and there's the Kodiak. There's the giant bear. The cub hadn't seen it. The mountain lion hadn't seen it. Not at all. Hadn't heard it. Anything. But all of a sudden, out of nowhere, there it was. Standing up on its 2 hind feet, paws ready to swipe away anything that would think about hurting the cub. God's looking after us all the time. God is always with us. When the people were on a march, when they were going, when we're going through life, God's promise is to be with us all the time. All the promises that there are in the Bible, the most central promise that you would, when you read through it from the book of Paul to the book of anything, okay? The central promise of the Bible is not, I will forgive you. It's there, it's a promise. The central promise of the Bible is not eternal life, it's there, but that's not all there is. The central promise of the Bible is, I am with you. I will be with you. Even in dark places, I will be with you. It gives us courage to remember that. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. God, you read the Bible and you find out that God gave Israel the tabernacle when they were in the wilderness. And they've never been there before, and they're going and going. They're camping and camping and camping. It's not that much fun after 39 years. You know, you get tired of hot dogs over an open fire. And they get, and God's, the tabernacle reminds them that God is with them. Every night in the midst of the camp, there's the tabernacle. In the tabernacle, what? There's the Ark of the Covenant, okay? And you don't need Harrison Ford to find it. It's right there for you. And you can see it anytime. It's a reminder that God is with them. And what happens during the day? A pillar of cloud. Remember that? The pillar of cloud during the day. The pillar of cloud at night. And every morning there's manna for breakfast. God is always giving reminders all the time. I am with you. I am with you. Whatever challenge you are facing, whatever difficulty, whatever obstacle, you are not alone. I am with you. Jesus, promise of Jesus, the name Emmanuel, God with us. God is always sending reminders that we are not alone, which then allows us to live our lives with confidence, to be the bold disciple that goes out into the world, not because of our strength, not because of our gifts, not because of our talents, but because of the one who was with us. God is with us. And in God's presence, we're able to take hope. In God's presence, we're able to go forth boldly and confidently. We don't have to live in fear and anxiety because God is with us. And when you come to the end of the psalm, verses 7 and 8, it says, "The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. I look to the hills from whence my help comes." It's a statement of hope. It's a statement of confidence, of faith. And when we say at the end of that statement, and Diana's the one that pointed that verse out to me at the end, this is the word of the Lord and can be trusted. You hear that? Amen. Every time we say the scripture, we say that. This is the word of the Lord and can be trusted. Because we know God is always with us. Whether we're doubtful, whether we're fearful, whether we've been there before or have never been there again, we can hold our head up. Remember that classic rock song by Argent? Hold your head up, boom. And we hold our head up and we see a cross. We hold our head up and we're reminded, God is with us. We hold our head up and we're reminded that life over death. We're reminded of light over darkness. We're reminded of hope over despair. We're reminded of grace over sin. We remember love wins because God wins. And God is always with us. Amen.
Amen.